Good morning. Would you all turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 63, please? We're going to go through this psalm this morning. It's a pretty important psalm, actually. Highlights a very important time in David's life. We'll get into that in a minute, but it also pinpoints some areas that we can improve in our own lives, of course. As all Scripture does, it not only gives us historical accounts, but gives us application for our own lives. So we're going to look through this psalm this morning. It's not a very long psalm, which is also nice, so we don't have to worry about anybody falling asleep or anything. We'll keep you awake. But this psalm is the title. My Bible has not only a title, but some themes as well, and it's the title is a Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness. And you go ahead. So we're going to give some time and circumstances of the psalm. We're going to talk about the theme and some key words or phrases. It was written when he was in the wilderness of Judah. You might think wilderness, running away, perhaps this refers to when he was running away from Saul. But I think it's probably, or that it would rather point to his flight from Absalom. Either way, he was hard-pressed by someone who was running after him and trying to kill him. And the important thing that you see from the psalm is David did not stop singing because he was in the wilderness. Neither did he and Idolus go on repeating psalms that he had written before or that were intended for other circumstances. But he carefully made worship that was suitable for his circumstances, and presented to his God a wilderness hymn when he was in the wilderness. There was no desert in his heart, even though he was surrounded by desert all around him. Likewise, we can expect rough circumstances and difficult seasons in our lives. In such seasons, we need to have the Lord abide with us and come and bless us at all times, not stop singing, not stop rejoicing, not looking to old hymns that got us through or were tailor-made for other situations, but say, Lord, what is the song of rejoicing for today? David wrote hundreds, thousands of psalms, and he didn't go into his Rolodex and say, oh, this one worked before. He said, what's the one for right now? What, I'm in the wilderness right now. Someone's chasing me. We don't know if it was Saul. We don't know if it was Absalom. What we do know about David is he went through a lot of wilderness experiences, so it could have been anybody. And he was literally running for his life here, and he was in a very dry and difficult time. Theme here is, you know, the wilderness of Judah is a very dark and bleak place. Likewise, God will bring us into similar places spiritually so we can develop a thirst for him. How do you know if you're really thirsty if you've never had to go through a time without water? How do you know if you really have a hunger for something unless you've gone through a time without it? My soul thirsts for thee, verse 1. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land. You know, some of the sweetest psalms of praise come from these difficult and dry experiences. It's important to never stop praising him because praise brings rains of refreshing. I think it's Zechariah 14. It's not on the slide, but Zechariah 14, verse 17 talks about praise bringing a time of refreshing, a rain of refreshing, even in dry and thirsty lands. Another key word in this psalm is early. 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 Now, early in the morning, when the bed is, and now, when you first, you know how it is when you first get into bed and the bed's been sitting there all day with the air conditioning on, and you open up the bed and your sheets are still kind of cool. They haven't warmed up yet, and no matter where you are, they're still kind of cool and refreshing. I kind of like that because I like to stay cool when I sleep, but in the morning, after you've been in bed all day and perhaps it's a little chilly because we're still in spring and the bed's nice and warm and your pillow's in that perfect spot that's resting your head just right and you're sitting in your bed and you're probably at your most comfortable, That's the time when you want to kind of stretch and maybe hit your snooze for just a few more minutes and say, let me go to sleep. But David says, you are my God, early will I seek you. So he didn't hit snooze and say, oh man, this pillow is the perfect spot if I just lay here for five more minutes. But he said, I will get up early when I will I seek you. So, please. I want to talk about, look at another similar experience in the wilderness to kind of set a context for what we're looking at here in Psalms. So it's a kind of a parallel passage, if you will, in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verses 8 through, yeah, you could go all the way through Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 8, all the way to chapter 3 in verse 5. And we're not going to read them all. We've highlighted a few verses here. Verse 10 is the bridegroom calling to the bride saying, come away, my love. And it's that whole, come away, my love, I'm waiting, the winter is past, the time has come. And he's a new season is coming, there's a fresh dawning, but he's drawing his bridegroom or his bride into the wilderness. Here in the wilderness, God dealt with things like the little foxes that spoil the vine. If you know your studies of Song of Solomon, this is not a study of Song of Solomon, just refreshing your memory. I know you Bible scholars know all this already. It was a time to deal with little foxes that spoil the vine. Now, what does that speak of? It could be any little thing that we perceive as little, but if left alone will spoil the fruit that's on the vine. So the time of wilderness is not just an idle time where we just sit around going, oh, woe is me, I'm in trouble, it stinks. But it's a time to examine ourselves and allow the Lord to deal with little things. A time to allow the Lord to examine our heart. Similarly, in Song of Solomon chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, by night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city and the streets and in the broad ways. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I found him not. It's now a night season. Again, a difficult time. Wilderness, you would say. She's in this song of the wilderness. But her attitude is changing. She doesn't just say, well, where is he? Why doesn't he come? What's wrong with him? Doesn't he love me? If he loved me, he'd be here. But she says, no, no, I'm going to look for him. Where is he? Going out in the street saying, have you seen my beloved? Do you know where he is? Can you tell me where he is? Before, God was always calling her and bringing her in. Up until chapter 2, verse 8 through chapter 3, verse 5, the Lord was going to her. The bride was going to her and seeking her out. But now he withdraws himself and says, come away. And she has to go seek him out. And it wasn't this. It wasn't it was looking to see what was really in her heart, whether she really loved him or not. As we go on with our time with the Lord, there will be times, and I've experienced them, and I'm sure all of you have as well, where the Lord withdraws himself and says, come find me. Come find me. Even though she's looking, she's not finding him. It's frustrating to not be able to find something, but it makes her desperate for him. It makes her desperate for him. And this is how God wants us to view him as well. Not as a way of, you know, establishing dominance or anything like that, but he wants those whose hearts are desperate for him. Lord, I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate to know your presence. I'm desperate to feel you, to know your presence. And chapter 3, Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 5, I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the fields, that you stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. Now she's found him. She does not want to let him go. When we search for something and find it, it is much more precious to us. When we want to spend time with the Lord, and we want to spend time with him until he says, it's time to move on. So she's progressing from this very selfish love to this love where she wants to please him. And we know at the end of Song of Solomon, she says, I am my beloved's and his desire is towards me. There's no possession. There's no selfishness. So she's progressing from this, he is mine, he belongs to me, to I am his and his desire is towards me. And the big transition was during this time in the wilderness where she, her focus shifts from me, me, me to him, him, him. Don't do anything until he initiates the move. When we search for something and find it, it is much more precious to us. Now, it's very ironic that Solomon is writing such a thing. Now, he had a relationship with the Lord, certainly. But he was literally given everything. He was that silver spoon boy. And when we go into Ecclesiastes, he realizes that he's not earned what has been given to him. He doesn't understand, and he doesn't really have any high regard for it. And we know that vanity and vexation of spirit, he's an old and foolish king who will not be admonished. But here in Song of Solomon, this wilderness experience here, he is giving us an allegory of what the Lord desires from us. Also in 3 verse 6 and also chapter 8 verse 5, the end of the experience, the end of the wilderness. Who is coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense? All right, Bible scholars, what is myrrh and frankincense? What do they typify? Two high qualities that God looks for. Meekness and humbleness, and frankincense is righteousness, right? Faith, yeah. Good, good, good. Faith, meekness. Coming out of the wilderness with increased faith, with increased meekness, with increased humility. God's character is being worked in us. The wilderness is not the time for a pity party, is what we're getting to. And David, when we get back to Psalm 63, it's not a time to sit around and say, oh, woe is me. Everybody wants to kill me. It's dry. It's hungry. I'm thirsty. Where's the Lord? He's not meeting with me. It's a time to dig in and press in for the Lord even more than we were before. And at the end, when we come out, chapter Song of Solomon 8, verse 5, it says, who's this that comes out of the wilderness? Leaning upon her beloved. It's not that we're getting through it on our own. We're coming out leaning on him, depending on him. It's our natural tendency to say, nah, I got this. I can do this on my own. But the wilderness develops in us a dependency on God, to where she says, I am his. I can't do this on my own anymore. Not he is mine. Not I belong to him and I own him as well. But I am his. His desire is towards me. Now, there's several people in Scripture that went through some wilderness experiences. We know Joseph says the word of the Lord tried him when he was in his dark time. Here's a young man, 13, 14 years old, maybe even younger than that, who sees these remarkable visions. He shares them with all his family. You are all going to bow down and worship me. And they say, oh yeah, let me show you how that works out. And his brothers want to kill him. And he's in prison with this in just a very short amount of time. He's a slave now. He is not doing so well. And of course, he's thinking about all of these visions that he saw, these dreams. And he goes to this Potiphar's house and he's exalted. He's lifted up. And he's like, oh, maybe this is good. And then all of a sudden, phew, right back down into prison again. And he meets the baker and the butcher. And they say, can you tell Pharaoh to remember me? Maybe this is how the Lord's going to deliver me. And then, of course, they forget about him. And he's there in prison again. And the whole time, he's remembering these dreams he had 17 years ago. It says the word of the Lord tried him. And the word of the Lord tried him. Promises that the Lord gives us can be difficult if we don't see them fulfilled right away. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of impatient, just a little bit, not too much. My wife will confirm that. I'm just a little impatient. I'm willing to wait 1 or 2 minutes for something that I want to happen. 1 or 2 minutes, I'm a pretty patient guy. But if it goes beyond 1 or 2 minutes, then I kind of start to lose my cool a little bit, and then maybe my wife will tell you more about it when the recording device is turned off. But the word of the Lord trying us, the word of the Lord the whole time saying, well, what's going on? Why isn't this happening right now the way I want it to? The wilderness experience, you know. But we come out of it more dependent on Him. We, of course, know Job went through some very difficult times. We've heard of the patience of Job. Patience is crucial. There is no quick fix. Patience is something that I learn in my job on a regular basis. I have to deal with some executive vice presidents who don't understand the word wait. They want everything immediately, and they expect immediate results. And I oftentimes have to say, all right, everybody, let's relax. Let's take a step back and not only do the quickest thing or the cheapest thing, but we have to do the best thing. We have to do the thing that not only fixes the problem, but makes sure that the problem doesn't reoccur. Because you can put a Band-Aid on a bullet wound, and it may stop the bleeding for a few seconds, but 10 minutes from now, it's going to be bleeding again. So you have to do what's the best thing. And sometimes the best thing takes a little longer. It takes a little longer to fix some of those things. And especially in our own lives. I don't know about you, but I got a whole bunch of problems going on. And sometimes there's a quick fix to say, all right, this is quick and we'll get move on with it. But you're only really scratching the surface of what's happening. And it requires to go through the wilderness, to go through a dry time, to get all the way down to the root so you can pull that thing out. All right. So Job, of course, went through that, through much tribulation. There were many others, Elijah, Moses, all kinds of others, you could say. Pretty much anyone who did anything significant in the Word of God went through a period of dry time. Even Paul went through the wilderness with the Lord Jesus teaching him and so forth. He was going through those times. So let's switch. Now, we set the tone for the wilderness, setting the concept for the wilderness. Now we can see David going through the wilderness. This is his specific wilderness time. And we go to verse 1 of Psalm 63. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see your power and glory as I've seen in the sanctuary. God, you are my God. That word God in the Hebrew is El, which is mighty one, is almighty. His strong allegiance to the almighty God. He says, you are my God. There's no other. You are my God. The language of this sentence is very straightforward. You are the almighty God. I believe you. I love you. I will seek for you. His confidence in God is not shaken. It's his confidence in the Almighty is unwavering. He says, you are my God, and early will I seek you. Now, we talked about early already. You know, the early in the morning is sometimes often established with this verse here, but it's not just early, like early before dawn. That's the proper way of translating it. But also, it can also be translated to that word promptly as well. There's kind of a dual meaning for that word. Literally, early, up before dawn. Figuratively, meaning promptly, meaning up by early at any task, meaning when the time is necessary, I will look for you promptly. The same word is used for chastening a child. Chasing a child betimes, chasing them promptly. Correcting them immediately when the situation applies, not 20 years down the road saying, oh, you remember that thing you did 20 years ago? Yeah, now I got to spank you for it. It doesn't work, right? You need to do it right away. And the same thing with seeking the Lord, seeking Him promptly. Don't wait until you're already three-fifths of the way done or four-fifths of the way done with the task to say, oh, you know what? I should have asked the Lord how to do this. Say, Lord, I need to know right away. And that's what David was saying here. I'm here. I'm seeking you early, up before dawn, but also promptly, when the time is needed, not after I've already made the mess of things, you know. How many times have you made a hash of the situation and looked down and you're like, oh man, I'm really neck deep in this situation here. I probably should ask the Lord how to get out of it. We do that a lot, don't we? I do that a lot, don't we? I've already made a hash of this whole thing, and the Lord says, well, it's too late to ask me for help now. Now we got to get you out of it. Not the right thing. The right thing to do would have been, Lord, how do I deal with this situation immediately, promptly, right? So that's what David is saying. And that's what his attitude in the wilderness is. And it's going to lead into these other verses as well. Observe his eagerness. It's implied in the timing that he uses, the words that he uses. He's not going to wait for noon to seek the Lord. He's going to get up immediately, seek the Lord. You know, we as the day goes on, our strength diminishes, doesn't it? And our tendency to say, I'll do that later. When I was younger, I used to say, oh, I don't need to read my Bible right away in the morning. I'll just do it when I get home. And I found out that when I got home, I was doing this, reading, and then I would be... Right? How many times do we do that? Sometimes, as we go on, just putting things off until later on in the day that we should do right away. Okay? Early. Let's continue. He says, in the dry and thirsty land where no water is, a weary place, a very weary heart. He's looking for the Lord in that difficult time. So as I've seen you in the sanctuary. Again, verse 2 of 63, chapter 63. So as I've seen you in the sanctuary. David had a very real realization of what the presence of the Lord was. He had a very real realization of the presence of the Lord, so much so that he wrote Psalm 27, verse 4, which says, one thing I have desired, one thing will I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty and to inquire in his temple, to be in his house. He knew what it was like to be in his house, and he's saying, I knew what it was like to be in your house, and now that I'm out here in the dry and thirsty land, I'm going to seek for you the same way. Just as I saw you in your sanctuary, I need to see you here in this wilderness experience. Now let's go into the next place. Oh, there we go. In the dry and thirsty land. So as I've seen. He didn't have a hunger and a thirst for food, although he probably did have a hunger and a thirst for food. But he didn't say, Lord, give me food. Lord, give me water. He said, Lord, I want to know your presence. Lord, speak to me. I'm seeking for you. I'm looking for you. Even though he probably did need food, he probably did need water, the thing he missed the most and the thing that he longed for the most was the presence of the Lord. And that's the point of the wilderness experience, is to get us to that very crucial point. I don't miss food, I don't miss water, I miss your presence. And I want your presence more than anything else. That's the whole point. That's the whole purpose. Now moving on to verses 3 through 5. If you could. All right, cool. Verse 3, verses and 4 and 5. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth will praise thee with joyful lips. Loving kindness here is translated very similarly as the word grace. Grace, of course, meaning unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Sometimes mistranslated as mercy. We know the difference between grace and mercy. Grace is unmerited favor. God giving us favor that we don't deserve. By his grace, we are saved. We don't deserve to be saved. But we are saved because he is gracious to us. His grace saves us. God's favor was more important to David than his life, right? He says, your loving kindness is better than life. So my lips will praise thee. His lips singing praise, blessings, lifting up his hands, even though he was in the wilderness. David was concerned with seeing God's face and knowing his favor, more concerned than getting his needs met. It says, verse 5, his soul is satisfied in the wilderness with fatness like marrow. So he's talking about being satisfied, just like he was full of food, but he was satisfied with the presence of the Lord. The marrow, of course, I don't know if you've ever had bone marrow. Have anyone ever had that before? The big, I've seen it in South Central America. They serve marrow as a dish, and they actually have a cow bone. It's probably about that big. I don't know what it would be, Henry. It's probably about that big. And they cut it in half, like the down the middle, and they cook it on a grill or cook it in an oven, season it, and then they literally just serve it, and you carve out the marrow and eat it in a taco or eat it in whatever. I can see all of your faces, and you probably had the same reaction that I did, which is like, whoa, that's weird. But in this time, it was like the highest, most delicate, decadent thing you could serve when I did some research on this. And he's saying, I'm satisfied as this. I was eating this huge, rich, succulent meal, and I'm satisfied with your presence. So, you know, the marrow and of the bones, and they make soup out of it and tacos and all kinds of things. It doesn't taste too bad if you kind of isolate out what you're actually eating, but it doesn't taste too bad. And then, of course, the key was he was lifting his hands. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Now, what does lifting up your hands signify? Praise, of course. Surrendered. Hey, here I am. I surrender to you. I surrender to you. So he's surrendering to the Lord. Go ahead, please. Verses 6 through 8. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul follows hard after thee. Thy right hand upholds thee. Meditation. Meditation is the key, a key to being spiritually satisfied. Meditation. Now, what are we doing? Now, we're not doing lighting incense and crossing our legs and doing the crazy transcendental stuff, but we're reviewing. And he says he's doing this in the night watches. He's reviewing. It's almost the taking a spiritual inventory at night before he goes to bed and reviewing all of the good things that the Lord has done for him. And maybe he's reviewing and saying, here's a few things I shouldn't have done. Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me to sleep and wake up tomorrow and do better than I did today. Sometimes that's what you have to do. Man, I've done that a lot, where you go to bed and you're like, oh, Lord, today was not a good day. I did a lot of things wrong. But would you please cleanse me now so I can wake up and try to do better tomorrow? You know, meditate on the events of the day. Or maybe you say, Lord, you really met me today. Thank you very much. Keeping a short account with the Lord promptly, right? Promptly. Saying, Lord, I either messed up or I didn't. I did well or I didn't. But Lord, no matter what, would you meet with me? Help me tomorrow to do better. You know, meditation is a key to being spiritually satisfied. A cow meditates on its food. It brings it up two or three different times, right? It goes to four stomachs, brings it up just to review it again and say, oh, that was good the first time around, but it tastes better the second time around or the third time around. No, there's a much more complex thing going on. They're breaking it down. Different enzymes are at work. The biological things that are happening in a cow. But we are looking at it from a spiritual perspective, saying, hey, that was good. Let's look at it again. Or I read that psalm this morning. Let me read that again. Or the Lord met with me. I want to rehearse all of his goodness to me. Maybe you write it in a journal or do whatever. But meditating continually on the days, what the Lord is doing. And he's remembering in his bed upon the night watches. Because you've been my help. And I will rejoice again, rejoicing. Whether it's the wilderness that caused him to have this sleepless night, the night watches often occur after midnight, well into the early hours of the morning. And I've seen a few of these nights where, and I'm sure many of us have, where it's 2, sometimes 3 o'clock in the morning, and you're like, what am I doing up? This is not good. And you have multiple choices. You can get frustrated and not be happy that you're not sleeping, or you can say, Lord, what are you trying to speak to me? Would you maybe show me why I'm up, or something along those lines? Often, wilderness experiences produce sleepless nights, don't they? And this is very practical, but you know, you're going through it. It's difficult. It's not fun. It's not easy, which means oftentimes it's weighing on you heavily and to the point where you're not able to sleep, maybe. And you wake up and you say, Lord, Let's rehearse all the good things. And that's what David is doing. In the sleepless nights, I'm remembering your goodness. I'm not getting mad. I'm not getting frustrated, but I'm remembering all of your good things. And I'm rehearsing all of your goodness towards me. I'm rehearsing and I'm rejoicing in you. And saying, and then he says in verse 7, my soul follows hard after you. Difficult circumstances weigh heavily on our minds, and that's common in the wilderness. But we overcome these, and David overcame them by meditating on the Lord. It caused him to rehearse all the wonderful things that the Lord had done for him. It says, verse 8, my soul follows hard after you. Verse 8. That word means my soul is glued to you. Glued to you. And other places where it talks about being joined together with the Lord, it's not just gluing end to end like a splicing joint, but it's like a dovetail joint where you're joined, you're fastened together. And I don't think we have any woodworkers here, but a dovetail joint is where you cut a piece like this and a piece like this, and they join together like this. And the wood is now stronger at that joint than it is anywhere else along the two boards. And that's the concept that David is trying to get across. I'm glued to you. I'm fastened to you. I'm following hard after you. He's saying, where you go, I go. I'm going to be joined with you one to one. Okay? It makes him very strong. That joint is very strong and makes him very, very strong now. And as he comes out of the wilderness, he's got that joint where he's strong now, stronger than he was before. All right. Okay, continue, please. All right. 9, verse 11. Now, we get to the nitty-gritty here. He says, those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. He is not only rejoicing in all the goodness of the Lord, he's rejoicing in how the Lord has met him, but he's saying in a very real, very practical way, there's people who want to kill me. And there was, you know, Absalom tried to kill him, his own son, right? Saul sought after him, tried to kill him. He was fleeing many times throughout his life into the wilderness with people trying to kill him. Not just saying bad things about him, but they said, we want you and we want to remove your head from your body. All right? Very real way. These people who want to kill me will go to the lower parts of the earth. They won't triumph. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes, but the king shall rejoice in God. He's saying, even though people want to kill me, very literally, even though they want to kill me, I know what their end is. But I will rejoice in God. The king will rejoice in God. Everyone that swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. The Lord will stop their mouths. The Lord will put them in their place, but I will rejoice. Just as David earnestly sought after the Lord, there were men earnestly seeking to destroy him just as earnestly. After David rehearsed the goodness of the Lord, he was able to see the end of those who rose up against him. Destroyers ultimately will be destroyed themselves. The very real concept, you see it in Scripture. It's a idiom we use a lot, but it says you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword, and you see that in Scripture all the time. Those who went out of their way to seek and destroy others were destroyed themselves. Look at Ahab's end, look at Jezebel's end. Very clearly you can see it in Scripture all the way through. Those who sought to destroy others were destroyed themselves. The end of those who speak against the Lord is always destruction. Those who speak against the Lord and his people will be destroyed. And David knew that, but he first had to rehearse all of the good things and rejoice, get his mind right, you know, get your mind right, get your priorities straight, get your focus centered on the Lord. And then he said, oh yeah, now I, maybe he heard the changing of the guard and he was rehearsing all of these things. He says, you know what, the Lord's going to take care of all of this. And so he wrote it down. Those who seek to destroy me will end up in the lower parts of the earth. But I will rejoice. I will rejoice. The king will rejoice. When others are being destroyed for their wickedness, David will rejoice in the goodness of the Lord. So do we rejoice in the wilderness. Maybe we're going through a difficult time. Maybe we could change the slide, please. If you're going through a wilderness experience, if you're not, great. but get ready because you probably will be soon. Doesn't just because you go through it once doesn't mean you don't have to go through it again. David went through it multiple times throughout his life. But what is the wilderness experience all about? First of all, it's not abandonment. It's not abandonment. It's not the Lord saying, see you, buddy, you're on your own. I'll talk to you in a couple years. It's not that at all. It's that opportunity to get at those little foxes, right? That's what he did with the bride in Song of Solomon. David was getting this opportunity to rehearse and rejoice in the Lord for all of his goodness, to see the end of the wicked one, to see the end of those who were going to destroy him. Also, it was a time to rejoice. It was a time to learn a new song. In Revelation 14, it says they sing a song that no one else can know. And those who are with the Lamb on Mount Zion, those chosen few, it says they sing a song that no one else knows because they were the only ones willing to learn it, right? You can't sing a song you don't know, right? In order to sing the song, you have to learn it. You have to rehearse it. You have to practice and understand it. But they were the only ones. There's that song of the redeemed, the song of the wilderness, the difficult trials. If you skip through and say, I want to get out of this wilderness as fast as possible, you're missing the opportunity. Maybe you've only learned one verse of a four-verse song. Okay? You got to learn the whole thing. You got to get through it all the way through and develop the dependence upon the Lord. Coming out of the wilderness like a pillar of smoke, perfumed with meekness, with faith, leaning upon the beloved, learning to depend on him. We come out adorned in meekness, myrrh and frankincense, meekness and faith, two qualities that are very highly regarded by the Lord, very attractive, very fragrant to him. So we come out of the wilderness dependent upon him, more attractive to him, and more focused, more ready to meet with him, more dependent upon him, rejoicing and so forth. So he's not abandoning us. And he didn't stop singing because he was in the wilderness. He learned the new song. So what's the song for right now? Now, David was very fluent in music and so forth. He didn't just rely on what he learned in the past. He said, what is for me right now? What is fresh? What is that fresh anointing for today? What is that fresh word for today? So we can expect rough places, rough experiences, rough wilderness. Maybe no one's actually going to try to kill you. Maybe, hopefully no one here has had anyone actually try to kill them just yet. We don't know. Maybe in the future they will. But we all go through difficult experiences. And the level of difficulty is not for me to judge. It's for how the Lord is dealing with you. But do we just say, oh, this is too hard. I want to get this over with. Do we go, okay, well, the last time I went through something like this, this is what I did and it worked, so I'm just going to do that? Or do we say, Lord, what's fresh? What do you want? What's right now? What is your word for right now? Maybe he won't give you a song. Maybe he will. Who knows? But Lord, I want to rejoice in you. I want to get through this experience. I want to get through it and rehearse all the good things that he's done. So when you come out of that experience, you're leaning on him, you're more attractive to him, and you're more dependent upon him. Amen? All right, great. Well, Lord, we thank you. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the difficult times. Even though they are difficult, we know that you're working with us, and you're working on us. And we ask that you would show us, if we are in a difficult time, we show us the little foxes that are trying to spoil the fruit that's on the vine. Lord, give us the grace to seek you out afresh. Lord, to rejoice in you, to get your fresh word for the day. Lord, to seek you early, to seek you promptly, to seek you often. Lord, to meditate on you day and night, that during a difficult times we can come to know you in a new and a fresh way. Pray that you would bless each and every one here, that those who are in the wilderness, Lord, you would speak to them afresh. Those who aren't, Lord, would you put this into a memory bank so that when they do go through their wilderness, they'll remember, Lord, and that we would all come out clothed in meekness, clothed in faith, Lord, leaning upon you and dependent on you in everything we do. We thank you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.